Galatians 5:16. Let's pray one more time. Father, I ask that you'd help us now to just focus on your word and the things that you'd say to us. Lord, that you give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say, hearts to receive it and obey it, and that you would perform that work within us, Lord, changing us and Lord, transforming our hearts and our lives. Lord, you said that you sent forth your word and you healed them, and I pray that you'd heal us, Lord, of those things physically that we have, Lord, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, that you would restore us, Lord, to that place that you created us for, that place of fellowship with you, Lord. And that you'd show us, Lord, the things that we need to know individually. You know where every one of us is at. You know exactly what we're going through. You know exactly what we've experienced this past week. Lord, there's nothing that's hid from your sight. Everything is open before you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would take your word and that you'd apply it to our heart, that you transform our minds and the way we approach life, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians 5, verse 16, Paul says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh." He says, "For the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led of the Spirit, you are not under the law." And then down in verse 25, he says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now, in these verses, Paul is showing us some things that will help us avoid the pitfalls that the Galatian believers were going through. The Christians in Galatia were falling apart spiritually. Why? Because they were trying to do it in their own strength. They were trying to do it within their own power. And because of that, they had no real power to change. And so, you know, their lives were being overcome by their flesh. They tried to live up to the law. They tried to do what God required of them, but they just couldn't do it. The only way we're going to make it spiritually and win the battle, Paul tells us, is by walking in the Spirit. I mean, think about this for a minute. Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, walked in and depended on the Holy Spirit. Everything Jesus did while he was here on earth, he did as a man controlled by the Holy Spirit. He set the example for us. He never did anything in his own inherent power as deity. When Jesus became a man, he didn't stop becoming God, but what happened was humanity was added to him. And as a man, he never did anything relying upon or depending upon or using his inherent deity. You know, I think one of the scriptures that we so often brush over is really one of the most important scriptures that's in the Bible is in Philippians 2, where Paul tells us that concerning Jesus being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that phrase, made himself of no reputation, more literally means he laid aside his rank, dignity, and privileges and became, in respect to that, as nothing. In other words, as a man, Jesus never considered using his deity, the power he had as God, unless the Father directed him, he never considered using that to do anything. He totally depended on the Holy Spirit. He never took a step. He never uttered a word. He never performed or did any act of any kind in his own inherent deity. He only did what the Father directed him to do by his Spirit. You know, the Bible tells us that God did not withhold the Spirit from him. God gave not the Spirit in measure unto him. Jesus had the fullness of the Spirit, and he set the example of what a man, what a person could do who walked in, lived by, surrendered to, was empowered by the Holy Spirit. He gave us an example to follow. And so Paul tells us here that we need to walk in the Spirit, because as we walk in the Spirit, things are going to happen. Our lives are going to be changed. Our lives are going to be transformed, and we're not going to be overcome by our flesh, by that part of us that's drawn to do, you know, bad things. Now, to understand what Paul is saying here, we need to define a few terms that will help explain what he's referring to. When Paul says walk in the Spirit in verse 16 and then again in verse 25, what does he mean? How does a person walk in the Spirit? I mean, you know, that seems like a very ethereal type of concept. You know, the Spirit, you can't see him. You can't feel him. You know, in John 3, it says he's like the wind. It comes, it goes. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it goes. So how does a person walk in the Spirit? Paul doesn't exactly tell us here. I'm sure when he was with the Galatians in person, he explained in detail what he meant. But here he simply tells us. And in this letter that he writes to them, he simply tells them, and probably reminding them, triggering those thoughts of what he told them when he was there, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, when he says that in verse 16, we get a little idea of what he's referring to. You see, walking in the Spirit is opposite of fulfilling the lust of the flesh. That is, it's going in a direction that's opposite of what our flesh would want us to go in. Our flesh says, go this way, do this, and the Holy Spirit says, no, I want you to do this and go this way. You see, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, if our flesh is trying to get us to do certain things, walking in the Spirit would be going the other way. You know, our flesh is the thing that, you know, that part of us, I guess you could say, that unredeemed humanness that we still possess. It's that part of me that wants to go in the opposite direction of the way God wants me to go. This is why Paul says there in verse 17, for the flesh lusts or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. You see, the word contrary there means in opposition to. The Spirit and the flesh are in opposition to each other. They oppose one another. They can't function together at the same time. That is, if I'm operating in the flesh, if I'm fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, then I can't be walking in the Spirit. And if I'm walking in the Spirit, Paul says, then I will not be fulfilling the lusts of the flesh. They are mutually exclusive. Now, in Romans 13, Paul makes an interesting statement. This would be a sort of a parallel passage to what he's saying here in Galatians. And there he says in verse 11, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, he says, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and in drunkenness and lewdness and in lust, not in strife and in envy. And then he makes this statement in verse 14. He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Notice, in Galatians 5, he says, if we walk in the Spirit, the flesh will be brought into check. There in Romans 13, he says, if we put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the same thing will happen. We won't be making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts that it wants to do. That is, there are different aspects of the same truth. Basically, walking in the Spirit, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ are pretty much synonymous terms. They're different aspects of the same truth, with the results being the same, making no provision for the flesh. To put it another way, if we're walking in the Spirit, then we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're walking in the Spirit. They're one and the same. They're basically teaching us the exact same thing. And when we do this, what's going to happen is our flesh, that part of us that wants to rebel against God, that wants to go its own way, that's opposed to the things of the Spirit, is going to be brought into check, and we're not going to end up doing the wrong thing. We're going to end up doing what God wants us to do. And that's what Paul is telling us here. So if we're walking in the Spirit, we're putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, how do you put on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that basically means that we receive all that he did on the cross for us, that we embrace all of it. It means we submit our hearts and lives totally to him, that we give it all over to him. He becomes our very life. He becomes the reason for our existence. It means we don't compartmentalize him. You know, we have these compartments in our life. And when I receive Christ, I put him in that religious compartment. And that religious compartment functions on Sundays and Thursdays or Wednesdays, whenever, you know, you have a meeting. No. It means that when we receive Christ, we don't just put him into our Sunday morning slot. It means we identify with him every day, every moment of every day of our life. Basically, it's having the same attitude that Paul expressed when he said in Philippians 2, for me to live is Christ. And so, in essence, it means staying as close to Jesus Christ as we possibly can, using all the things he's provided for us to move forward in our relationship with him. It's staying it's actually inferring that we are closer to him than the very clothes that we wear. Now, as we tie that back to what Paul says here in Galatians 5, when he says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You have to ask yourself, well, how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, think of it this way. You know, we've talked about this before. When we walk physically, what do? We use all of our faculties, our feet, our hands, our legs, our eyes, our ears, our nose, our brain. Every part of us is used in the forward movement of walking physically. Well, just as we use all of our faculties physically to move forward, walking in the Spirit means we're using all of our spiritual faculties and all of the things God's provided for us to move forward in our relationship with him. What are those things he's provided? Well, you know, there's fellowship, getting together with other Christians. There's God's word. There's prayer. There's all kinds of different things that God has provided for us to have a relationship with him. And when we walk in the Spirit, implied in that is we are using all these things to move forward with him, to go in the direction that he wants us to go. You know, back in Romans 8, Paul said, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. How do you mind the things of the Spirit? Well, you focus on those things. What are the things of the Spirit? You know, we've mentioned a few. There's also, you know, serving each other. There's also witnessing, going out and sharing your faith. There's obedience to what God tells us to do. There's repentance when the Holy Spirit shows us something maybe that we've done wrong. We need to repent and go in the other direction. We need to stop doing that. Minding the things of the Spirit carries the idea of using these things by the power of God's Spirit to go in the direction that he wants us to go. Now, I want to point something out here that I've mentioned before, but it bears repeating. You know, and you'll remember it when I say it. You know, in Ephesians 5, Paul talks about in verse 18, he says, be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And then he says, you know, husbands, love your wife, and wives, love your husbands, and so on and so forth. And children, obey your parents, and, you know, the different things. Well, in the parallel passage in Colossians 3, verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. And then he follows that exhortation or admonishment with husbands, love your wives, wives, love your husbands, children, obey your parents, and so on and so forth. Two separate scriptures, two separate events, but the same results. In one, be filled with the Spirit, and this is what will happen. In the other one, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, and this is what will happen. Same thing. What's he telling us there? He's telling us that the Spirit and the word are inseparable. They go hand in hand. If you have one, you will be sure to have the other. So if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're walking in the things that God's provided for us, one of those things is going to be his word. That's going to be the thing that governs our life, that directs us, that provides the light, that gives us the understanding of what we're to do. It's going to be the thing that dictates our worldview, how we approach life in general. Why? Because the Spirit and the Word, they go together. You can't separate them. And if we are walking in the Spirit and putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means we are using all the things He's given us, with one of those things being at the top of the list, His Word. And the thing that makes it all possible, the thing that makes it work, is the power of the Holy Spirit who is living inside of us. You see, the Holy Spirit resides in every single Christian. Now in verse 16, Paul says, when we do this, something happens. Something supernatural takes place. He says, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. In the Greek, that's an emphatic statement. You will not do this. If you are walking in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. You will not do certain things. You're going to have victory in different areas. You're going to have victory over sin. You're going to have victory over the flesh. Now, and when we talk about the flesh, you know, as we've already mentioned, it refers to that old man, that unredeemed humanist that we all still possess. To put it another way, the flesh is that part of us, that part of a believer's life that functions apart from God. It functions apart from and against the Spirit of God. And it moves us away, creating this internal struggle that Paul refers to in verse 17, where he says the lust wars against the flesh and the flesh against the other, and they're contrary the one to the other. But Paul says if we're walking in the Spirit, what's going to happen is that part of us is going to be kept in control. That part of us is going to be submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit, and He's going to keep that part of us in check so that it doesn't force us to do what we shouldn't do. You know, Paul talks about this conflict in Romans chapter 7 when he says, for I know that is in me, that is in my flesh, that part of me that is still there that's not redeemed. He says, in my flesh dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not do, I do. And now if I would not do it, it is no more I that does it, it's sin that dwells in me. Now Paul says here, though, as we walk in the Spirit, that is, as we're controlled by Him, as we use those things He's provided, we won't be controlled by that part of us anymore. We won't be controlled by my flesh, by our flesh, that part of us that is drawn to the old ways of life, the old ways before we came to Christ. And I bet you if we did a survey, every one of us here would admit that, yes, I struggle with that every day. Every day there's, you know, things that happen in my life that I want to revert back to the way I used to do things. You know, that guy, I want to punch his lights out when he does what he does, or, you know, says what he says. That's the old way of handling it. You know, and every one of us would admit that there are things in our life that we don't want to do. Well, Paul says the way that we can get victory over it is to walk in the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, as we're filled with the Spirit, as we're using all those things He's provided for us, that part of us will stay in check. You know, one commentator put it this way. He says, the best way to keep weeds out of a bushel is to fill it with wheat. Well, guess what? The best way to not fulfill the lust of the flesh is to walk in the Spirit. And that's basically what Paul is saying here. You know, the reason most people who name the name of Christ live unholy lives and do things that they shouldn't do and follow, you know, the world is simply because they're not walking in and using the things God's provided for them. They're so preoccupied with the things of this life, with the things of the world around them, that the life of the Spirit is being choked out of them. You know, it's like the parable of the sower of the seed and the seed that fell among thorns. Jesus said, and these are they which are sown among thorns. They hear the word, and then the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lust of other things entering in chokes out the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Now, Jesus said that in reference to the Word, but remember, the Word and the Spirit go hand in hand. So if you're choking out the Word, you're choking out the Spirit, you're quenching the Spirit, you're stifling His work in your life. And Jesus said the way that happens is we get sidetracked. We got all these things pulling on us, all these things trying to distract us. And when we start going the different ways, when we start letting the lust of our flesh or that part of us, that unredeemed part of us control us, then the Spirit gets stifled, He gets quenched, and He gets choked out. Now, there's another aspect of the flesh that we need to mention here. It's actually seen in the Word itself. In the earliest service, I had a blackboard, and I could show you, but you can do it if you have a piece of paper. Just write the word flesh out, and if, you know, F-L-E-S-H, right? So if I could write that up here, you'd have F-L-E-S-H, and then erase the H. And what do you have? You got self spelled backwards, S-E-L-F. And you see, in reality, when we talk about the flesh, we're talking about a life that's controlled by self. It's a self-controlled life. It's a life consumed with me, with what I need, with what I got, what can I get out of it? How can I get ahead and get my needs met? And when a person is being controlled by the flesh and you talk to them, everything they say is about them, about their problems, about what they're going through. And you see, that's just an indicator that the flesh is in control. The flesh life is a self-controlled life. This is why Paul starts off this discussion in verse 13 with these words. He says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another." Notice, the opposite of giving the flesh an opportunity is to put others first. Through love, he says, serve one another. Walking in the Spirit means that we are others-focused, that we're denying self. He says, serve one another. Put their needs before your own. And then in verse 26, he ends this sort of paragraph here with, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory or self-seeking glory or provoking one another or envying one another." You see, walking in the Spirit, basically another aspect of it means that we are denying self. You remember what Jesus said? If you want to be his disciple, he says, if you want to be my disciple, what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. Put yourself last. Put others before you. I mean, Jesus did. Now, in verse 17, Paul says, this is not going to be easy. It's going to be an all-out battle to do this. Why? Because our flesh doesn't want to give up. Our flesh doesn't want to let go. That self-centered part of me wants to hang on, wants its way. It wants to be put first. It wants to have, you know, the forefront in my life. And so he says, you know, it's going to be an all-out battle. For the flesh, lust or wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But he says, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, you know, as we said earlier, walking in the Spirit and fulfilling the lusts of the flesh or letting self govern our lives are polar opposites. They are totally at each end of the spectrum. And we're either doing one or the other. We can't be doing both at the same time. So if self is in control of my life, if my flesh is the one that's calling the shots, then I'm not going to be walking in the Spirit. I mean, think of it this way. Every moment of every day of my Christian life, I'm either walking in the Spirit or I'm letting my flesh control me. Every moment of every day, every single one of us is either walking in the Spirit or we are walking in the flesh and being controlled by the flesh. That's what Paul is saying here. He says the flesh wars against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to each other. And every moment of every day, either the flesh is in control or the Spirit is in control. Either the flesh is there trying to get us to go its way or the Spirit is pulling me towards the Lord. And who I choose to submit to will determine which way I go. But the fact of the matter is, there's this battle going on of who is going to control my life. Who is going to control my life, the flesh or the spirit? And then, of course, you've got Satan behind the scenes fanning the flames of the flesh. And then you got the world around us agreeing with the flesh that you need to, you know, look out for yourself, that it's all about you. I mean, we're being bombarded through the media, both the written and the electronic, that, you know, it's all about you and what you want and what you need. You know, you need this bigger car. You need this nicer car. You need more money. You need people to wait on you, you know. I mean, you need more self-esteem. I mean, the problem is not self-esteem. The problem is we esteem ourselves too much, and we want our way all the time. And the world is feeding in on that. And Satan is the one behind the scenes pulling the strings in the media. He's the prince of the power of the air. So everything is working against us. And listen, in the unbeliever's life, the person who doesn't know Christ, the flesh is the part that dominates them. It's the thing that's in control all of the time. They may regret some of the things they do. You know, they may not like the consequences. They may feel bad that they got caught. But there's not this struggle going on within them, because they're basically just doing what is, you know, consistent with who they are. It's consistent with their nature. And their flesh, and so you look around the world and you want to see what a life controlled by the flesh is like, just go out into the highways and the byways. Go out in the streets, go into the malls and watch people. Drive on the roads and watch people as they try to, you know, jockey for position to get in front of you so they can turn off the exit, you know, 30 seconds before they get to it. You know, I mean, there's all... Just look around and you'll see what, you know, being controlled by the flesh is all about. And then we have the results of it. You know, I mean, kids killing people with no remorse, with no regret. Teenage pregnancy looked at as a means to make money on reality TV. All these different things that are going on. Single parent homes, you know, and deviant lifestyles, and just do whatever. Whatever you want to do. And see, the non-Christian, that's all they know. And there's not this internal struggle. The internal struggle Paul is talking about here is in the believer's life, the one who's born again by the Spirit of God. Because the Spirit is now living inside of us. And when our flesh wants control, there's this conflict. There's this butting of heads. And there's this uneasiness that we have. And really, that's reassuring, if you think about it. Because if you don't have that struggle, then that means you're just like the person who doesn't know the Lord. Maybe you don't know the Lord. You see, that internal struggle is an indicator that I am truly born again. I wouldn't have it if the Spirit of God wasn't living in me. But because I have it, it's reassuring to know that I am part of God's family and part of His kingdom. But it's only in the life of the believer that this struggle exists, and it's only in the life of the Christian that true victory can be realized through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You see, that's what Paul is telling us here. He's telling us that we are the ones that can really have the victory, that can overcome these things in our life. Now, there's a very important point worth making here about this battle, about this struggle we face, and it's this: the surest way to lose the battle is to simply put yourself in a place where you're going to lose, to set yourself up. The quickest way to defeat is to set yourself up for it, to go somewhere where your flesh is going to be tempted, where your flesh is going to be encouraged to, you know, exert itself. In other words, the most effective way for a Christian to oppose the desires and the deeds of the flesh is to simply starve him to death. Or as Paul said there in Romans 13, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Don't go there, those areas. Don't go to those places where you know you're going to be tempted. Don't watch that program on TV that you know has stuff in it that's going to appeal to your flesh, that's going to cause you to lust after certain things. Just don't go there. Don't watch it. Get rid of it. Get rid of cable. I mean, there's so much junk on TV, on regular TV. We have four channels and my gosh, I can't imagine having 200. You know, just don't provide an opportunity for your flesh to get the upper hand. Don't put yourself in that place. And if you say, I just can't help myself, is all you're saying is, I just don't want to put forth the effort. I just don't want to do what it takes. You see, what we need to realize in what Paul is saying here is, yes, it's the Spirit who is the source of all holy living, but he commands us to walk in it. Yes, you know, the believer is set free. Yes, we have the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, but unless we use it, unless we avail ourselves of it, it does us no good. You see, the person or the believer who is led by the Spirit must be willing to go where the Spirit goes, tells them to go, and do what the Spirit tells them to do. The Holy Spirit will not force us to do anything. We still have a choice in the matter. We've got to be willing to move when he says move, stay when he says stay, don't go where he says don't go, and do what he says do. We need to move forward walking in the Spirit, using those things that God's given us. And you know, the awesome reality in all this is we have the power to do it. God's given us his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the one who spoke and, you know, moved over creation when God spoke and creation happened. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in us. That resurrection power is ours. So, you know, to say we can't do it, we have the power. We have it there. Now Paul goes on to say in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which are these. There's adultery. There's fornication, which is sexual activity outside of marriage. Uncleanness, talks about moral impurity there. Lewdness, speaking of shameful acts. You know, there are things that people do that are just outright shameful. We shouldn't even be doing them. Idolatry, sorcery, you know, it's interesting. In the Greek, the word for sorcery is pharmakia, which is where we get our word pharmacy. And this is talking about drug use to reach an altered state of consciousness. Now Kathy was talking to a Christian gal, a friend of ours that we've known for years, and she's been doing a lot of work with the Native Americans. And she was telling Kathy about how they have these ceremonies. And this gal was buying into it. And, you know, I mean, Kathy was trying to explain to her, you know, that's a little bit off, because what the ceremonies were peyote ceremonies, where they would take peyote to enhance their consciousness to be aware of God's presence. Well, peyote is a drug. It's mescaline. You know, I mean, it's a hallucinogenic like LSD. And that's what Paul calls it sorcery. And then, you know, you got all the other drugs that our society are pushing on people, and that's all part of this. And then he says there's hatred, you know, contentions, talking about being hard to get along with, always finding fault in others, always being argumentative, always, you know, it's my way or the highway. And that's what he's talking about there. And then jealousies, outbursts of wrath, strife, dissensions, always causing trouble. Heresies, you know, buying into every latest and greatest thing that comes along on the airwaves. Verse 21, there's envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelries, talking about just, you know, letting loose. Taking a cruise with Carnival and just letting it all hang out. Going to Vegas, you know, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas, and partying till you drop. And then he says, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, as I have also told you in time past, that they which practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. In other words, what Paul is saying here is it's obvious. The works of the flesh are evident. It's obvious. These are, you know, it's as evident as the nose on your face that these are opposite or contrary to God. And they're contrary to the reason he created us. These all have their source in darkness, in the realm of Satan. He's the one that's perverted everything that God's created. And these are our results. And the list Paul gives us here is not all inclusive. Notice the words and the like. This is just a sampling of what our sinful nature will produce. And we see it rampant in society today. You know, back in Genesis, God said the thoughts and imaginations of man's heart was continually evil. Well, guess what? We're back there again. And these things are manifesting themselves all over in our society. But Paul's point here is, yes, these are a normal and continued behavior of unbelievers, but they're abnormal in the believer's life, and they shouldn't even be part of us. In other words, if these things are part of your life on an ongoing basis, then one of two things exists. You may be a true Christian, but you've been minding the things of the flesh, and the spirit and the word are getting choked out of your life. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things is stifling that work, and you find yourself getting caught up in the things that Paul describes here. The flesh is taking over. The flesh is controlling again. What do? Repent. Repent. Go in the other direction. Turn towards the Lord. Start moving back in that direction. You know, walking in the Spirit, using those things God's given you. When I talk to people, you know, I've talked to guys, you know, that, oh, I'm caught up in this, you know, and I don't know how to get over it. Well, I suggest to them, I say, why don't you start coming to church every week? And they come once and then you never see them again. And then next time I talk to them, well, church isn't the answer. I didn't say church was the answer. I said, why don't you start coming to church, because that's a movement in the right direction. You're beginning to use things that God's given you. And church provides accountability. It provides encouragement. And we're going to see that in a moment here in chapter 6, you know, where we can come alongside and bear one another's burdens. But they don't want to put forth the effort. They don't want to move in that direction. It's comfortable letting their flesh control their life. And so, you know, maybe that's where you're at. Well, repent. Go in the other direction. Now, the other possibility, if these things are a continual, habitual part of your life, then the other possibility is you're not even a Christian. Maybe you think you are. Maybe you've said a prayer. Maybe you've gone forward in a meeting. But you've never really surrendered your heart and your will to the Lord. You know, in Romans 10, it says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God has raised him from the dead, we'll be saved. Well, what does it mean to confess your mouth the Lord Jesus? It means you're saying, Lord, Master, I'm giving you my life. I'm surrendering my will. When Paul met the Lord there on the road to Damascus, what was the first thing out of Paul's mouth? Lord, what would you have me to do? He surrendered. And you see, just going forward in a meeting, just saying a prayer, doesn't make you a Christian. It's a commitment of your will and surrender of your heart and will to the Lord. It's receiving what he did on the cross for you personally. So, you know, if these things are an ongoing part of your life and there's no, you know, conviction, there's no feelings of remorse for doing these things, they're just a normal part of your life, then you've got to ask yourself, am I truly born again? Am I really a believer? And so what do? If that's the case, well, you do the same thing. You repent and you turn to the Lord for salvation. You submit your life to him. You receive him and what he did on the cross for you. So Paul says, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You'll have victory over the flesh as the Spirit empowers you and enables you to use all that God's given to you. Now he goes on in chapter 6 to show us what to do if a believer gets caught up in these things, the works of the flesh, that is. Or, you know, if self gets it back on the throne, if self begins to dominate their life. And so in verse 1, he says, actually, let's start with verse 26, because it's all one thought here. He says, verse 26 of chapter 5, let us not be desirous of vainglory or become conceited and self-centered, provoking one another, envying one another. He says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if any man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, verse 26 should really be part of chapter 6, because you see it provides a contrast to what Paul says in verse 1 through 5. In other words, instead of being conceited, that is lifted up with pride and self-righteousness and self-centeredness, instead of provoking one another, always coming down on those that don't live up to your standard, instead of being envious of others, instead of doing these things, he says, help one another, Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Come alongside them and start helping them move forward in their relationship with the Lord. Listen, a good barometer of where we're at with this walking in the Spirit or letting the flesh control us would be how much of verse 26 do we have in our life? I mean, think about this. If we're always focusing on the faults of others, if we're always seeing ourselves as better than those around us, and if we're always wanting what other people have because we don't have it, then we're not walking in the Spirit much. We're actually walking in the flesh, and we're not being a spiritual Christian. That's what Paul is saying here. And that's, and, you know, the Bible calls that something. It calls it carnality. We're being carnal. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul said, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal and as babes in Christ. For you are still carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" You see, if that's the focus of our life, again, you know, and when conceit, envy, strife, you know, pride, all that's all symptoms or evidences of self. I mean, think about it, all those terms. It's all about me. And when I don't get my way, I'm mean to everybody around me. And I'm not a very nice person. James tells us, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." And then he says, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envying and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing is there." Paul says, don't let these things be part of your life. Instead, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Now, what is the law of Christ? Well, the law of Christ is denying self and putting others first. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 15? He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's the law of Christ. Love one another as I have loved you. You want to live by the law, he's telling you. Galatians, you want to live by the law? Here's the law of Christ. Putting others first, denying yourself, loving one another as Christ loved you. How did Christ love us? He loved us by setting aside his desires, setting aside his wants, setting aside his deity, setting aside what he knew from eternity past, to become one of us so that he could win us back to himself. He laid aside everything for us. And Paul says we're to do the same. And really, you know, basically what Paul is saying here is when a person is walking in the Spirit, when a person is being led by the Spirit, something's going to happen. There's going to be a change in how we treat one another. That's basically what this is coming down to. Why? Because as we said earlier, one of the aspects of walking in the Spirit is denying self, which translates into putting others first. And see, all when Paul wrote this letter, it was just a letter. It wasn't chapters and verses. And so the thought here is carrying over from chapter 5, walking in the Spirit, not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. And if you're walking in the Spirit, the works of the flesh, which are all these things plus some, are not going to be in your life. But what is going to be in your life is you're going to be bearing one another's burdens. You're going to be fulfilling the law of Christ by denying self and putting that other person before yourself. Now, the opposite of all this is seen in verse 3, where he says, "For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." You see, the opposite of walking in the Spirit is exalting self, thinking that we are somebody special, that it's all about me, and that you need to help me. You need to look out for me. You see, the thing that keeps us from bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ is being consumed with self, letting the flesh run our life. One of the things that will quench the work of the Spirit in and through our life faster than anything else is pride. Lifting myself up above you, thinking that I'm better than you when I'm not. As a matter of fact, if you really knew me, you'd realize how much I'm not. If you could see, I mean, you know, we put on a good front Sunday mornings. We can put on the Christian facade. But see, God looks, he sees the heart. He knows what's going on in the heart. When Paul said, you know, Paul says if we're walking in the Spirit, what's going to happen is all this is going to change. Our focus is going to change. It's not going to be on me. It's going to be on you and helping you. Now, next week we'll look at this more in depth, but suffice it to say, what Paul is showing us here is walking in the Spirit results in change happening of how we interact with each other and the things we do to one another. And we'll look at that more in depth next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I ask that you would help us. Help us to walk in the Spirit, Lord. Lord, we acknowledge that we don't have what it takes to live the way you want us to. That's why we need the work of your Spirit in our hearts, Lord, in our lives. And Lord, I know that you won't force us to walk in the Spirit. You won't force us to deny self. But Lord, there's no better way to live. Because that's when the joy and the peace come. That's when things fall in place in our life. Lord, it doesn't mean we're going to have an easy life, but Lord, we will have that assurance that we are doing those things that are pleasing in your sight. Lord, help us to walk in and depend on the Holy Spirit more and more each day. Help us to use, Lord, all the things that you've provided for us. Lord, I thank you that just the fact that we can get together like this and hang out and talk and look at your word, Lord, and fellowship with each other and pray for one another and encourage one another. Lord, teach us moment by moment of each day how to walk in the Spirit. Because, Lord, I know that as we do and as you show us these things and as we walk in your Spirit, we're going to have a victory over those areas of our life that, Lord, we know shouldn't be there. Those areas of our life, Lord, that we regret that we do and have. So, Lord, I pray that you would just take the things we've talked about this morning. Help us to ponder them. Help us to look into your word more in depth to see if it's true. And if it is, that we would apply it to our lives by your Spirit. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.